I welcome you to turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel 47. So this is the final week for us in this book, and really it's kind of the last couple chapters of a very long vision that concludes this book. It's the culmination of an often overlooked prophet, right? When's the last time you read the book of Ezekiel? And so we've just really enjoyed being in it. It's a book about judgment, God's judgment against sin. Often, God's speaking to the sin of his own people, but it's also a book of hope. And the final part of this vision is the land and the city to which God brings his people to. And so we're going to look at the parts of chapter 47 and then pick up chapter 48 as we go. Would you stand as we are just reflecting God and his word to us? He speaks and we long to hear from him. So we're going to look at verse 13 to begin from chapter 47. Thus says the Lord God, this is the boundary by which you shall divide the land for inheritance among the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph shall have two portions, and you shall divide equally what I swore to give to your fathers. This land shall fall to you as your inheritance. Now, these two next verses are going to be fun. This shall be the boundary of the land. On the north side, from the great sea by way of Hethlon and Lebo Hamath, and on Zedad, Beratha, Zibraim, which lies on the border between Damascus and Hamath, as far as Hazar Hatikon, which is on the border of Haran, so the boundary shall run from the sea to Hazar Enon, which is on the northern border of Damascus, with the border of Hamath to the north. This shall be the north side. Well, that's the north side. It goes on to describe the east, the south, and the west, which is basically the Mediterranean Sea. Jump down to verse 21. You shall divide this land among you according to the tribes of Israel. For you shall allot it as an inheritance for yourselves and for the sojourners who reside among you and have had children among you. They shall be to you as native-born children of Israel. With you they shall be allotted an inheritance among the tribes of Israel. In whatever tribe the sojourner resides, there you shall assign him his inheritance, declares the Lord God. Let's pray. God, we ask as we come to you this morning, that as we look at the end of this book, God, give us a picture, a glimpse of what you would have for us to learn. God, as you promise to bring your people back into the land, yet as you describe it, God, help us to see that there's a much deeper reality than just bringing your people back in. God, the city of God, the land that you promise, your presence. Father, I pray that we would reflect on our own lives. And are you the centerpiece of our lives? Are you the centerpiece of the things that we hold dear? God, I pray that you would speak to us this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. The first song that we sang was singing about the mystery of God's redemption and how unwavering our hope. You might say that the Christian life is a life of waiting. I think there's a lot of things in our culture that say the Christian life is about getting the greatest life that you can muster, and God's going to give you all this blessing. And if you read the Bible and you live the Christian life at all, I think you realize that the Christian life is a life of faith, which means not having what God has promised, but waiting for it. Waiting for the God to fulfill the things that he speaks to us. Well, when we were newly married, we had this great plan, right? We were going to be married for a couple few years, and then we were going to have kids, and we were going to be off and running as a family, right? And so we got the 2 to 3 years part, right? And then we got pregnant, but our plans kind of fell apart at that point. and four miscarriages later, and then a season of infertility, we realized that our plans were not God's plans. Our ideas were for our life and our marriage were not God's ideas. And we realized that the life of faith, this life that we're walking, is really a life of waiting, of wondering, God, what are you doing? Wondering, you know, why? Why, God, would you do this? Why would you not give us something that you would say is a blessing? Children are from the Lord. Even in that quick summary, it doesn't do justice to the heartache, to the pain, the tears, all of the different pieces of what difficulty of hopes that you have that go either unmet or really just shattered, like all of the heartache that brings. But ultimately, it's this time of waiting, where we are wondering what God's doing and awaiting Him to be at work. Well, if you know our family at all, we would not have our two amazing daughters if God had granted our original prayer or hundred of prayers that He led us by way of adoption to bring our daughters into our family. And there's this sense where God is at work and God is good, but yet it's oftentimes in ways that we don't necessarily expect and don't necessarily understand. We're in the middle of this time of waiting. And so the book of Ezekiel is written to people who are waiting, written to people who are in exile. They have been driven out of their homeland. They've been driven away from the promised land. The temple and the city of Jerusalem have been destroyed. All the things that they held dear, all the things that they would say were their hope are now gone. And Ezekiel comes as an encouragement to his people, and it really comes to us as an encouragement in our waiting, that these boundaries, we just read the north, and then there's the east, south, and the west as well. The boundaries of the land described are very similar to the boundaries described in Numbers 34. So it's not as if these places are unknown to the people God is speaking to. And so, but He says, you're going to come back, and these are going to be the boundaries. It would be, imagine, you're sitting in the middle of waiting, in the middle of difficulty. These things come as a much needed encouragement. The people were feeling like hope was completely lost, that their inheritance in the land was no more. Yet God speaks to them words of promise in the middle of their waiting. So just by way of reminder, just the timing and the dates of all of this. So Ezekiel 1 notes that it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiachin. Okay? Basically, 593 is that date. So that means that about 598 is when they came into the land, or at least in Ezekiel's time. Well, Ezekiel 40 starts the ending vision here, and it says it's 14 years after the destruction of Jerusalem. And so this vision, it basically begins at 573 BC. 20 years after the first vision, 25 years after they've been put in exile. So they've been sitting there for 2.5 decades, and God comes and brings this word of encouragement to them. Finally, some good news. But if you're a student of kind of biblical timelines, how long was it from there until they actually end up back in the land? It was at least another 35 years from this time of encouraging word to when God brings them back. God's timing is not our timing, right? 25 years until He gives it, and then 35 years until He fulfills it. Yet God gives them this vision. It was designed for their encouragement to uphold them in the midst of exile and in the midst of despair. We all know what it is to be in the midst of exile, despair, despondence. We know what that feels like, and God's word comes to us and speaks to us. But what we see in this is the centerpiece of restoration, because people will often say, oh, the promised land is the centerpiece of the restoration of God's people, or the centerpiece of redemption. I will say it's most definitely part of that, but it's not the centerpiece. The inheritance described in chapter 47 gives us these boundaries in clockwise order, but then chapter 48 describes the allotment of the territory. And again, I'll give us one representative sample, and this is of the tribes of Dan, Asher, and Naphtali. So verse 1, chapter 48, okay? These are the names of the tribes, beginning at the northern extreme, beside the way of Hethlon to Lebo Hamath, as far as Hezer Enan, which is on the northern border of Damascus, over against Hamath, and extending from the east side to the west, Dan, one portion. That's a very complicated way of saying Dan is given this portion of land, and the border runs from the east side, the Mediterranean, the east side of the Jordan River, basically to the west, the Mediterranean. Okay? Then verse 2 and 3, adjoining the territory of Dan from the east side to the west, Asher, one portion, and... Okay, and then adjoining the territory of Asher from the east side to the west, Naphtali, one portion. Basically, it goes on through all the tribes of Israel, the boundaries of the land and the distribution of the land. If you're more of a picture person, this is for you. So this is from Derek Thomas. He was a pastor down at First Pres for a while downtown. And basically, he says this. So you see from the east to the west, you see these straight line divisions of the territories given to each tribe. Now, if you know anything of Old Testament history, this is not what it looked like. But Derek Thomas says that the straight line east to west, the orientation of that, the tribal territories, pays no attention to the natural topography and topographical contours of the physical land. What does all that mean? Is that these are just kind of equal slices of the promised land now given to his people. Remember that as we keep tracking. But look here in the middle, kind of towards the bottom, which is the kind of the Dead Sea down there. There's this middle box, and it's got all sorts of little quadrants. That basically is this portion of the land given to the temple and the presence and the portion that God sets off for himself. Look at chapter 48, verse 8. Okay, adjoining the territory of Judah from the east side to the west shall be the portion which you shall set apart, 25,000 cubits in breadth and in length equal to one of the tribal portions from the east side to the west with the sanctuary in the midst of it. Go back to the map, and what do we see is that it's in that lower portion of the land. It's an equal east to west geography, but set right in the middle is the sanctuary of God. Go on in that same Ezekiel 48 passage. The portion that you shall set apart for the Lord shall be 25,000 cubits in length and 20,000 in breadth. There shall be the allotments of the holy portion. The priest shall have an allotment measuring 25,000 cubits on the northern side, 10,000 cubits in breadth on the western side, 10,000 in breadth on the eastern side, and 25,000 in length in the southern side with the sanctuary of the Lord in the midst of it. Are you hearing a pattern? The sanctuary of the Lord basically in the middle of these things. Keep going a little bit further down. And it shall belong to them as a special portion from the holy portion of the land. This is about the Levites and the priests. And a most holy place adjoining to the territory of the Levites. Go all the way to verse 14. And they shall not sell or exchange any of this portion. They shall not alienate this choice portion of the land, for it is holy to the Lord. You're like, what is the point of that? So they're going to come back into the land. What's the most important thing? Is it the land? No, it's that the Lord is in the midst of it, that the Lord is in the middle. So what is the centerpiece of them re-inhabiting the land is that God is right in the middle of them. That the temple with its descriptions are there. One author, Christopher Wright, he says it this way, that Israel's land would have Israel's God at the geographical center, portraying that the people of Israel would have God as their spiritual heart. So the land is a blessing, but it points to an even greater blessing. That God's presence, Him, He is central. Worship is central. And then we also don't just get the temple and the Levites and the presence of God. We also see the city of God. And so this description of the city comes at the very end of chapter 48, verses 30 to 35. And it's described with three gates on each side, making 12 gates. And they're named after the 12 tribes of Israel. Here's the payoff. Okay, the very last verse of Ezekiel, the circumference of the city shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that time on shall be the Lord is there. And the book ends. The most important culmination centerpiece of redemption is the presence of God with his people. So the question is for you, as you just think about how, as God promises to bring his people and restore his people, is God the centerpiece of your life? Or is something else there in its place? Interestingly, the fact that God is central to his people is meant to be true for his people to the world. Ezekiel 5:5, going all the way back to the beginning, thus says the Lord, this is Jerusalem, the city. I have set her in the center of the nations with countries all around her. And what is meant to be from that? Remember Ezekiel 43, the river that flows from the temple as a blessing of abundance to the entire world and to all nations. It comes through his people. And so as God becomes the centerpiece in our lives, we become a blessing to the nations around us. The beautiful inheritance that we have is the blessing of God tangibly, but even more than that, the presence of God is with his people. But what's interesting is what this verse points to. If Jerusalem, God's people, are meant to be in the as the centerpiece of the nations, what does God mean by that? Is that there is a welcome of the gospel. There is a welcome of others into the gospel and the grace of God. That for me, the most fascinating part of this passage comes at the end of chapter 47. Because after he describes the outer boundaries of the land, God says this, something expected in verse 21. So you shall divide this land among you according to the tribes of Israel. That makes sense. That matches what we expect. But then he says something very unexpected in verse 22. You shall allot it as an inheritance for yourselves and for the sojourners who reside among you and have had children among you, that they shall be to you as native-born children of Israel. With you shall they be allotted an inheritance among the tribes of Israel. Interesting. And then he keeps going. In whatever tribe the sojourner resides, there you shall assign him his inheritance, declares the Lord God. Who is a sojourner in this context? Somebody from another country, not Jewish, not part of the nation of Israel, person you could call a Gentile that comes into the people of God, worships God, takes on the culture of these people. Someone from the outside now is in the midst of the people of God, and God says they shall be allotted an inheritance just like natural born Israel. Their children shall be to you like native born children and assign to him his inheritance. What is that? It's the welcome of the gospel. It is the inclusion of the Gentiles in the people of God. And when we say the welcome of the gospel, what we mean is this sense where when we did our strategic planning, we came up with 9 core values. And we were trying to represent kind of who we are, but then something to chase after and be aspirational. Well, guess what? We realized we left one off, and it was this one. That after listening to you all, a number of families that have come in and become members of Grace Point, we added this as a value of Grace Point. That the welcome of the gospel is not simply Southern niceness where we smile at people and say hello. This is a desire that other people would experience the grace of God like we have experienced. That we long for people to feel like they belong, to be loved well, but even more than that, that they, others, would come into the fold of God's people and experience God's mercy and grace. This is the heart of God, that the sojourner belongs. It's also the heart of God's people that all nations, all people are welcomed into the people of God, knowing that they might experience him as well. And what's interesting is that, and this is true of the promise in Ezekiel, it's also the same picture that the book of Revelation picks up. That the final chapter of redemption is echoing these themes that we saw in Ezekiel 47 and 48. And speaking of the new Jerusalem, what do we see in verse 26 of Revelation 21? That they, the nations, will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. That this idea of the welcome of the gospel is really the end of the story as well. It's not just those who already belong. God is bringing others at the same time. And so if you are here and you're just maybe investigating the things of God, you might be reading the Bible for the first time. The heart of the gospel is that God, in his grace, welcomes people who are willing to surrender and submit themselves to him. People that are saying, you know what, I can't save myself, I can't make myself right, I need what all those temple sacrifices point to. I need a sacrifice of blood, of a worthy sacrifice to cover me in my sin. There's a reality that none of us can enter into the presence of God, none of us can enter into the family of God unless the grace of God in the gospel covers us. And the beauty of God's grace is that it is a welcome where he is welcoming people who are not in his family in. And what we see, just a nod here, and this will be just a nice introduction of our next series as we look at covenant theology, the unity of the scriptural story is basically the culmination of redemption. That when the exiles did return to Israel, that was a foretaste of what would come. Because what's interesting is they only occupied a very small region of Israel around Jerusalem and in Judea. They didn't get to what was just on that map. The imagery of Ezekiel is picked up in the book of Revelation in this culmination that we are brought into the same promises that were given to the Old Testament people. The fulfillment is far greater than any city or any land could depict. What we're going to see in our next series is that many theological perspectives are waiting for a national Israel to be reestablished. And guess what? God has much bigger things in mind. God is tracking towards a city that is described in Revelation 21 and 22. And it's not as if there is a track for Old Testament Israel and then a track for New Testament believers. The salvation track is the same. And the Apostle Paul points to this in Ephesians chapter 2. So then you, that's basically Gentiles, the people that don't have a Jewish heritage. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens or foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And then he goes on in Ephesians 3, the mystery is that the Gentiles, that's us, are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. What is he saying? Is that you and I, not having a national heritage claim on the things of God, because of knowing Christ and being united to him by faith, guess what? All the promises to Israel are now ours. And even better, the fulfillment of those promises goes well beyond a national Israel or even an actual city of Jerusalem. It goes to the city of God. It goes to the land. And ultimately, Israel's story is our story. Why? Because it's all fulfilled in Christ. What we're going to see here in how the Bible concludes, Revelation 21 and 22, picks all these themes up, ties them up in a little bow, and guess what? At the center of it all is Jesus. Because Revelation 21 talks about the city of God. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. What else do we see? Is that the name of the city in Ezekiel was the Lord is there. Guess what? Revelation 21, verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And there will be a temple in the New Jerusalem. You're like, well, why do we need that? This is what Revelation says, and I saw no temple in its city, meaning no building, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. There was no building needed for sacrifices because the fulfillment of all of those things is Jesus Christ himself. We'll also see the welcome of the gospel. We'll see Revelation 21, by its light will the nations walk, and the city and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. Basically, the idea of shutting gates is fear, protection. Basically, the gates of the city are wide open, and they, the nations, will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. Basically, it's the welcome of the gospel, encouragement in our waiting, just like Ezekiel for the exiles. Revelation was written to people in tremendous, tremendous persecution, and it was written for their encouragement. So it comes to us as an encouragement in our waiting. Why? Because we are brought into those same promises of Israel. Jesus said this at the very end of Revelation 22, that he who testifies to these things, that's Jesus, says, surely I am coming soon to bring the fulfillment of all of these things. And how does John respond as he writes them? Hearing the promise of the return of Jesus, he adds this right after. He says, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The fulfillment and culmination of redemption. The presence of God with his people, also making all things new. The book of Ezekiel pointing us to the end of Revelation, pointing us to eternal hope, but yet we are in the midst of waiting. And that's the life of the believer. Is waiting and wondering and looking and expectant over what God is going to do as he unfolds his plan throughout history. What a blessed hope. Let's pray. God, I ask that you would take your word, God, help us, regardless of where we are this morning, God, if we need to understand that we need to know you by faith, God, draw people to yourself. Father, if it's those who know you, and God, we are in the middle of very difficult things, God, and that waiting just feels so difficult and at times torturous. God, meet us in that, in the life of faith, knowing that you deliver on your promises, that you speak words to us in the middle of our waiting in terms of encouragement and to build us up. God, I pray that we would take hold of those things. God, thank you for the promise of the gospel that all things are fulfilled in Jesus. God, that we rest on him alone for salvation, him alone for our hope. God, encourage us in the middle of all these things. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.